And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers, sisters in Christ, for God so agaped the cosmos that he gave as a sacrifice his only Son. John 3:16 is understandably a favorite Bible verse. It's relatively brief, it's understandable, and it is chock full of gospel. Luther once referred to it as the gospel in miniature. And yet sometimes we know it so well, are so used to tossing it around, that we miss the riches that are set before us here. So rather than rehashing Nicodemus's confusion about being born a second time or exploring what happened with Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, I want to zero in on John 3:16 and 17 this morning so that we better grasp what Jesus gives us here. And oddly, we'll start with verse 17 and then work our way back to 16. God did not send his Son into the cosmos to judge the cosmos. And this is a surprise. For we know that the Son of God is the righteous one. He was promised by the prophets that he would not judge by what his eyes saw, but what his ear heard, but he would judge with righteousness and strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And yet Jesus says, no, I am not come to condemn, to judge. And notice he's not just come for the earth and those who dwell in it, he has come for the cosmos, the whole of creation. Now, what we know only too well as news cycles set before us the horrors of a world gone mad is that this earth is ripe for judgment. There's corruption in high places. There's exploitation of the weak, the poor, the marginalized. Hatreds and lusts are indulged. Trusts are betrayed. Lies abound. St. Paul to the Romans noted that an unbelieving world not only applauds every kind of wickedness, but seeks to invent new kinds. And this has not only affected our hearts, our culture, every kind of human institution, it has also wrenched the cosmos, all of the created realm, out of order. St. Paul says that the creation has been subjected to futility by the fall of humanity and longs to be set at liberty. And Jesus has come not just to redeem humanity, but the whole of creation. He says, behold, I make all things new. Everything corrupted by death and sin shall be restored. For Jesus is not come to judge. He's not come to condemn. He has come so that the cosmos would be saved through him. Now, we know that what we're getting saved from death and condemnation, because the wages of sin is death. For had God not sent his Son in the flesh into this cosmos, all would be lost to darkness and decay. Back in the day when I was up on science, there was a theory that there might not be enough matter, enough mass in the cosmos to slow things down or turn things around. It would just continue to expand forever. And if that was the case, they expected things to end what was called in a heat death, which was shorthand for saying finally all the stars would go dark, all the matter would cease moving, all would be dark and lifeless and cold. And if God had not sent Jesus, this would have happened at a spiritual level as well. All life would eventually consume itself. All would remain estranged from God. All would pass into silence and judgment. And Jesus saves us from that. Saves the cosmos from that. And it all happens through him. And there's our call again to attentiveness in this Lenten season. We need to attend to Jesus' words, to what he does, what he is sent for, because through him, through his work, comes the redemption and the salvation that we need. And how does that come? Now we can turn back to verse 16. God so agaped the cosmos that he gave as a sacrifice his only Son. We start with God's agape. Now, you know the verse. God hates nothing that he has made. Despite our faithlessness, our rebellions, our sins, God agapes us. He doesn't want to judge. He wants to redeem and restore. A comment from a professor years ago regarding the plagues in Egypt has stuck with me ever since. He said, God can turn water into blood as a judgment, but he prefers to turn water into wine as a blessing. God agapes. And agape is a purposeful, willed love, affection, appreciation that seeks what is most beneficial for the beloved without counting the personal cost. Now, that's a lot, so let me break it down a little bit. To say that agape is purposeful is simply to say that it has an aim, it has a goal, a destination. There are other loves like that. Famously, romantic love was once understood to have a goal, namely marriage and a life together, consummation. Other loves, it can be aimless. That is, they don't have a particular goal beyond the love itself. Friendships can be like that. When we're enjoying the affection and the company of our friends, we're not necessarily engaged in trying to make them or the friendship into something other than what it is. We enjoy it simply for what it is. But agape has purpose, and it is willed. That is, the one doing agape has to decide to do it. It doesn't just kind of gurgle up on its own, and that makes it different from the other loves. Again, right, countless folks speak of falling in love romantically without ever really having thought about it. Friendships just click or they don't. Family love grows up sometimes even when folks wish it wouldn't. Natural loves often have an inevitability to them, but not so agape. It has to be decided on and committed to and engaged in. Now, will affection also grow up with agape? God willing, yes, but affection and warm feelings don't have to come first. In church, for instance, right? We can do agape with some of our brothers and sisters whom we may not particularly like. Now, God willing, you get over that. But agape has a radical openness that admits even enemies into its embrace, which is why God can and does agape a cosmos that seems particularly rebellious and hostile. And the purpose of agape, well, it wants what is best for the beloved. Not necessarily what is pleasant or easy or fun, but what is best, what will help the beloved flourish and grow and mature and become what God created them and called them to be. Now, sometimes agape will do that with grace and kindness and patience, and sometimes agape may have to exercise tough love, but always with an eye on what is best for the beloved, what will make her or him flourish, not what is convenient, not what is popular, not what goes along with someone's latest theory about this, that, or the other thing. God wants what is best for the cosmos, and that is nothing less than its redemption and renewal. And agape doesn't count the personal cost of working toward the beloved's flourishing, which is why Jesus told Nicodemus, God's agape of the cosmos moved him to give as a sacrifice his only son. Why the sacrifice? Why does the Father give the beloved son over to death, to sin? Because it was the only way to bring us back. Simply put, our sin and rebellion had sold us into death, and we weren't inclined to try to repent or to turn back. We were content. So Jesus had to step in our flesh, to take death for us and judgment and cover over our sin. He paid the price so that we could be restored and made new. And that's the aim of God's agape, to restore us through the life and the death and the resurrection of the beloved Son. And we receive all that, that new birth, the beginning of our redemption, when we are moved to trust in Jesus so that we do not perish but receive eternal life. And that's the last point to visit, eternal life. Many of you have heard me go on about this before, so to be brief, the phrase eternal life is not about a life that goes on forever and ever, although that is part of the bargain. Death loses its power come the end. But the focus of eternal life is on the kind of life that is fit for eternity with God. Is nothing less than a return to and an enhancement of what our first parents were given in Eden when they were created in God's image and likeness. Eternal life is a life that reflects the life that God is perfectly, that is congruent with his character. It is honest, it is gracious, it is enduring, it is righteous, it is holy, it delights in God's will and ways, it lives by his word, it is filled with Christ and his spirit, and it begins here and now. It begins in the waters of holy baptism. It is strengthened by the eating and drinking of this altar. For God did not send his son into the cosmos to judge it, but in order that the cosmos might be saved through him. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.